giant of a man. He was 6'3" in the middle 1700s. He walked into a room and everybody knew he was there. He wasn't a very talkative individual for lots of reasons, but he was truly humble, and I think we'll see that as we go through to 9. This is the picture most of us know. That's in the National Portrait Gallery. That's the picture that George Washington had painted of him while he was president of the United States. But he was a young man. He was a child 11 years old. That's when his father died. His life, literally from birth through his development years, happened in the state of Virginia between Fredericksburg and Alexandria. Literally, he was a fourth generation American. His great-great-grandfather was on a ship trying to get to America to see if he could seek his fortune. He came from a long family in England of semi-royalty. They had their own crest kind of thing. Many of them were actual rectors or pastors of Anglican churches in England. But he got to America by way of a shipwreck. His ship crashed and he literally swam ashore. In 4 short generations, the Washingtons assembled who's the most wealthy person in the state of Washington? What? Bill Gates? Yeah. Well, the Washington family was the wealthiest family in the state of Virginia. Think of all the plantations. Think of everything else. They were a wealthy family. That's the place that George Washington was born into. His 2 elder stepbrothers actually were sent to England for their education. George was literally the first Washington ever to be educated on this side of the ocean. He was born at Pope's Creek, and you can go and see his national birthplace today. Here it is. And by the way, that obelisk spire, like the Washington Monument, you'll also find those same spires. It was a design that George Washington liked. It's on the Washington family tombs where George and Martha and some of his kids are even buried at Mount Vernon. This is the house he was actually born in. The real house. Now, does that look like the house of the wealthiest person in Virginia? A matter of fact, at the time, it's pretty good to do. Nowadays, we probably not like it so much. It didn't have a hot water tank, a bunch of few other things. Then they moved to a little place called Little Hunting Creek, which was a new piece of land that George's father had purchased. It ultimately would get the name of Mount Vernon, and we'll get to that later. But Little Hunting Creek was somewhat of, best described from the previous home to this, what would you say? A little rustic? A little on the frontier? Well, George Washington's mother was a phenomenally godly woman, but she also had no problem speaking her mind. I don't like it here, and we need to move. So they moved to a place called Ferry Farm. Now that is right next to the Rappahannock River, and they call it Ferry Farm because there used to be a ferry that they crossed the river there, okay? And Ferry Farm is there today. You can go visit it. And that's where he moved at age 3, at age 3 in 1738. And they even have, built on the very foundations of the original Washington House, they did an archaeological dig and investigated it. And lo and behold, what did they find? The foundations of the original house, and they built a replica from all the drawings and descriptions that were left behind. But I noticed none of the kids told me the incident. George Washington and the cherry tree. What happened, guys? Come on, tell me what he did. Okay. Well, yes, he did. He cut it down or certainly chewed it up enough that it was eventually going to have to be removed. His dad caused the problem. He gave him a hatchet. Now, if you give a young man a hatchet, what is he going to do with the hatchet? He's going to find something to chop on, and it's a 50-50 shot, whether it's a good thing to chop on or a bad thing. Now, if you talk to historians today, they will call this a legend. What's a legend? Somebody? What's a legend? Is a legend true? Maybe, perhaps, way on the outside. The truth is, down in their soul, they don't believe it really happened. Well, I wanted to share with you people a critical thing. Have you noticed that American history is somewhat under attack? Well, honestly, has been since, 1932 or so-ish, okay? And the truth is, if you can remove our history from us, it makes it much easier to go wherever whoever wants to take us, okay? So the cherry tree incident, what was George Washington's response when his dad went up to him and says, "What you doing chopping on my cherry tree?" I cannot tell a lie. I did it with my own little axe. I guess if you have to, you own it, right? Yep, I did this. George Washington had a quote. I think you may see it a little later on, but it's better to have no excuse at all than a bad one. How many of us are really prone to blame others for a problem we have? Almost all of us. George Washington, if there was something about him that made him different, no matter how bad it was, he didn't blame others. I own this. I own this problem. Remember what Pastor was talking about this morning? About us as Christians being completely different. We think different. We love different. We sacrifice and serve different. People will notice that you're different than them. They will notice that. It just so happened, Mason Locke Weems, we probably would not know about this. How many of you young men here have done something bad where your dad had to, "Okay, what'd you do? Ethan?" Yeah, okay. Did he write it down somewhere? "Ethan did this on this day and we will remember it forever." Of course not. Do you think George Washington's dad would have written it down? How do you think Weems, who was the first historian of George Washington, even found out about it? Many historians literally think he invented it. They fail a few connections, though. First of all, was George Washington's personal character consistent with the story? Is that true? Yes. Two, where did he get to know about it? Oh, by the way, he went to the same church that the Washingtons went to and talked to the people there. So he got all the stories, all the dirt, if you can call it that. And he recorded it in the very first, in 1800. He actually put it in the fifth edition in 1809. I don't use these things as legends. I'm sorry, there's too much evidence for me to call it a legend. Okay? It is better to offer no excuse than to give a bad one. How many times has something happened at home where, if you have siblings, brothers or sisters, that you blame them? Like the cookie jar got pulled off and broke. And mom comes home or dad comes home and says, "Okay, how did it get broke?" You know, or worse than that, you have two of them there going like this. All right? The turning points of lives are not the great moments. The real crises are often concealed in occurrences so trivial in appearance that they pass unobserved. George Washington realized because of his mother and because of his dad, that the little things matter big. Let's say you have a child that steals. Only a piece of penny candy. That's where I got caught. My dad made me go back to the store, walk in the door, and apologize to the proprietor. Imagine if Dad simply let it pass. Small things, big consequences. The point is, you can't make everything a number one priority, but things like stealing, lying, things that strike to the character of a child or to the character of ourselves, we must act upon those and act quickly. Ferry Farm was a beautiful place. This is kind of a painting with the ferry across. This is what the new replica house looks like. This is George Washington's family. His father was Augustine Washington. He died in 1743 when George Washington was no more than 11. Mary Ball Washington was George Washington's mother. There were six other children. One died soon after childbirth that Mary Ball had, but when she was a widow when she joined the marriage. He had several half-brothers and a half-sister. Butler Washington, he died soon after birth. Lawrence Washington, his... how many of you have a big brother you love? Okay? I was a big brother, so I didn't have any big brother to love. And truthfully, my brothers didn't think much of me. But Lawrence Washington took George under his wing, and you might call it, he was the big brother that George Washington looked up to. Augustine Washington and Jane Washington. Now, it just so happens that how many of you are in a mixed family from different marriages? Nowadays, it's a challenge because of our lack of respect for the state of marriage. But during the 1600s, it was a simple fact of life that one of your parents is probably going to die, one of your brothers or sisters are going to die, not all of them are going to make it through birth or make it through their life. Death stalked everyone all the time. Pastor talked a little bit about that this morning, odd as it may seem. Mary Ball Washington. This woman, you could say, is the mother of our country. When her husband died, she took over the management of his entire estates and continued to raise her young sons and daughters. She was a woman of such Christian character. People knew, whatever house she was at, she had a special place where she would go every morning to pray. Now, these people were Anglicans. They didn't look, smell, and taste like a Baptist, perhaps, and in baptism, they sprinkled instead of immersed. But the fact is, many of them were believers. How many of you have ever sang the song, Amazing Grace? That was written by an Anglican rector whose previous career was a slaver. That song in England kind of had a little pulse, but about 20 years before George Washington died, that song came across into the United States and was literally the arrangement for it, the piece of music, changed. And that is the one, it went crazy. It went in every church in the United States. Amazing Grace is even played on the movie Star Trek because it is indicative of truly the hope of us all. This woman, because she raised George so well, prepared him for a service she knew not what, but prepared to serve. This is the church he went to. It still exists today, Powick Church. When somebody looks back on your life, Well, they take a photograph of the church you went to and say, this was the training ground. This is the place that changed you. Powick Church. Love not without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We as Americans, if we just got that, do good, avoid bad. If we could just get that sorted out, we'd be in a lot better shape. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Here's one for you. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now that word business isn't just Christian work. It's every work. The believers in here that have jobs, the boss should know he's got your heart and your creativity and your work. You honor God by your labor. That's how you earn money to care for your family and give to those in need. Every job is honorable. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing what? Instant in prayer. Do you think a person living in the 1700s had a lot of tribulation, perhaps? I suspect he did. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, blessed and cursed not. Rejoice that them do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. How many of you knew about George Washington's mom before tonight? Some of the biggest things that matter in history get lost somehow when they write history books. Young men and young ladies, does your mom ever tell you, you need to have manners? You need to get your act together and have manners. Treat people right. Did your mom and dad ever teach you that? Well, Mrs. Washington decided to have her son write out 101 rules of civility, over 100, there's like 108, I think, rules of civility. These are the rules we're going to live by. Let's see some. Now, everybody, I'm going to ask you to make a 2-day application of this. Read no letters, books, or papers in company when you're with other people, but when there is a necessity for doing it, you must ask leave. In effect, you have to ask permission to look at a book when you're in company. What? Oh, your phone. You kind of hooked this up already, okay? All right. Come not near the books or writings of another so as to read them unless desired, or give your opinion of them unasked. Also, look not nigh when another is writing a letter. Now, there's a whole list of 100 and some out of these things. But if George Washington saw us today with our phones out, how often do we're just flat out rude with each other? We're flat out rude. He would be shocked with us, perhaps. But I'd like the young people in here to read this with me. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What is that? It has a name. The what? The golden rule. Every one of the rules of civility, in effect, are an application of the golden rule. You could write many more than 100. You could write thousands. But how often does the golden rule crawl around in our heads as we deal with others? Or like between brothers. Treat him like you want him to treat you. My brothers and I wasn't a Christian back then, so I have an excuse. No, but the fact is, this is the golden rule. And that's what the rules of civility were all about. I told you about Lawrence Washington. Lawrence Washington, when their dad died, inherited what would become Mount Vernon. It was actually named by him, and the big house and structures he built. George Washington got Ferry Farm. Now, Lawrence Washington, this is a painting of his brother, and that's the Washington coat of arms. He died in 1752. Remember, I told you that it was a tough life. George Washington had diphtheria when he was younger, tuberculosis, malaria, smallpox, dysentery, Quincy, which is like super tonsillitis that you get time after time after time, a carbuncle. Now, do you guys know what a carbuncle is? It's a big, nasty red thing that sits on your face. They get that name because rubies were called carbuncles, too. Okay, and then epiglottis. This is actually what killed George Washington. We would call it influenza. He got it out riding cold when he was cold. But how many of you would like to suffer any of those things? Have you ever met a person when they've had a real tough medical issue? Their Christianity tanked. They got bitter. Bitter at God. Bitter at the church. Bitter at lots of people. George Washington had more than enough reason to get bitter. But he also knew about smallpox. His brother had tuberculosis, and the only real answer for that was to move to where it was warm. Okay, so he took him down to Barbados. It was the only sea trip that George Washington ever made. He never made it to the continent. He never traveled. But he went down there to save his brother. It didn't work, and he got smallpox while he was down there. He literally, if you look at some of the paintings, you'll see pockmarks on his face, if they were honest. Most of the artists back then, just like they do now with Photoshop, they made the paintings perfect. Happiness depends more upon the internal frame of a person's own mind than on the externals of the world. How many times you heard that in church? The Christian has an anchor in a completely different place than a regular folk. I have a hope that burns within me that no matter how bad it is here, I got a good thing coming. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. This is the woman at the well. Ye worship not what ye know, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, if you were in a Catholic church, your relationship with God was directly connected to you following the rules. Where's the spirit in that? Where's the reality in that? The nuts and bolts of it all. Even in the Anglican church, since it came out, it was the Church of England, it had some of that structure to it. But Washington's mom pushed his nose in the Bible. He didn't have to push him. And he would read this. What does that ask of all of us? How we worship God in spirit and in truth. Where's our passion to become more like him? George Washington was a strong disciplinarian, but the person that suffered his discipline most was himself. He would get up in the morning, read the Bible, and pray. He would pray at night and read the Bible at night. Every night. It didn't matter whether it was a campfire. It didn't matter whether it was snow on the ground. And some people have the colossal gall to say he wasn't a believer. Help me, please. Now, Mount Vernon. Just so happens, in 1752, Lawrence died. And because he had a wife, his children had already passed, she inherited Mount Vernon. George Washington literally contracted with her to manage it, leased it in effect, and paid her the proceeds so she didn't have to worry about it. Sadly, when she died, he inherited that piece of his father's inheritance, plus all the improvements that Lawrence had created. It was soon thereafter that he met the love of his life, Martha Custis Washington. It just so happens that she was very lovely. Remember how tall I told you George Washington was? How tall was he? 6'3". How tall do you think Mrs. Washington was? 5 foot on a good day. On a good day. Their love was such that when she wanted to talk to him eye to eye, she'd reach up and tug on his shirt. And he dutifully bowed down to listen to her. They had a loving relationship testified by people in all parts of government, as well as even the servants that lived at Mount Vernon. Mount Vernon, have any of you ever had a chance to visit Mount Vernon? God bless you. I wish I knew. Two times! We have a twofer! I wish I knew then what I know now. This is the first floor of Mount Vernon. You have the great room, sometimes called the new room, the blue room. This is if you came to Mount Vernon, you'd walk in the front door, and they'd put you here to wait. You might call it the reception area. But this room is the important one. That's George Washington's library. It had access up to the bedroom through a secret staircase, or secret, it just was a private staircase. And you would go upstairs to his bedroom. Here's the front parlor, sometimes called the blue room. There's the new room or the great room. This is where they would have large dinner events or dances. And there's the bedroom, George Washington's bedroom, pretty much in the colors as best that can be determined. Now, what went on in this room is the most important. This is George Washington's study, arranged with the same things as best they could, actual pieces from that time. Notice the picture on the wall of his brother that died, and because of his death, ultimately Mount Vernon came to him. He loved his brother to the day he died, and that picture was in his study till the day he died. Be thankful. Be thankful, George Washington was. Now, when George Washington was about 20 years old, just like he followed with the rules of civility, he followed kind of in his mom's guidance that if you had something, a duty you had to do, how many of you have ever heard of a thing called a checklist? Like, if you get on a plane, the pilot literally sits there with a checklist and checks off all the things to make sure we're safe to fly. Good plan. Well, George Washington believed he had a duty of eternal importance that he needed to do. And that was his prayer every morning and his prayer every evening. So how would you make a checklist for something like that? Now, some of us, we pray and we trust the Holy Spirit to give us even the words to say. There's been times in my life where my heart was so broken, I didn't say anything at all. When George Washington held one of his adopted daughters as she was dying, because of a final attack of epilepsy, I'm not so sure he had words to say. But he wrote down a checklist. He called it his daily sacrifice. The truth is, no one even knew this existed until 1891, okay? It was bought at auction with a bunch of documents that were from Washington relatives. The truth is, after the Civil War, the Washington family fell on horrible times. They had major financial trouble, and they were starting to sell everything that George Washington even dreamed of touching. whatever money they could get out of it. It just so happens that Dr. William Herbert Burke, was a pastor, but he was also a historian. All these things were just going to go away and in Never Land. So the Smithsonian didn't exist yet. There wasn't a place to donate these things, and these people needed money. So he assembled money to buy things. And in that was found nothing, it was no bigger than a notebook pad with pages. And it was pretty beat up. In fact, a few pages in the back were missing. But contained therein, in George Washington's own hand when he was about 20 years old, when you compare handwriting, were these statements. Sunday morning prayer. These are just excerpts that I thought it'd be worthwhile to read some of it. Anytime you say, somebody tells me that George Washington wasn't a believer, I'm sorry. You want to believe that he's not, because you don't want America to have a Christian foundation. A historian has to be honest on what they find. Almighty God and most merciful Father, who didst command the children of Israel to offer a daily sacrifice to thee, that thereby they might glorify and praise thee for thy protection both night and day, receive, O Lord, my morning sacrifice. I don't pray like that. Maybe I should. In the evening, this is for a Sunday. O most glorious God in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of my duties this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness for my sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become a sin and I stand in need of pardon. I have heard thy holy word, but with such deadness of spirit that I have been unprofitable and forgetful hearer. I don't know about you, but there's a few Sundays where that's the pew I'm sitting in, sadly. Those aren't the words of a lost person. Those aren't the words of a deist. Those are the words of a believer in a different time, living in a different culture, but doing his utmost to answer the Spirit's call on his heart. It just so happens that Dr. William Herbert Bork had literally the largest collection of George Washington artifacts and memorabilia. It actually was in a museum at Valley Forge. But in this case, the Valley Forge Museum was closed and it was donated to this museum in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's the Museum of the American Revolution. If you go, any of you been there? It's only been open a couple years. But I wanted to show you one of the coolest things you'll be able to see if you go there. That's the tent George Washington used at Valley Forge. You can actually go and see it. When you do that, I want you to feel cold. I want you to feel hungry. I want you to feel like you'd feel if you just lost the battle, you just had your head handed to you by the British Hessians. That's the state of, well, that's where they were. How many years did the Revolutionary War last, everybody? Most of us don't even realize it. Eight. Good job. Who said that? Oh, you historian, you. Good job. 8 years. How many winters are in 8 years? We only remember Valley Forge, but there were others. But Valley Forge. Make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Then do it with all your strength. Those are not my words. That's George Washington's words. Figure it out, what God wants you to do with your life, and get at it. Rick's translation. The French and Indian War was the first war he fought in. Oh man, I only got 10 minutes. The French and Indian War, honestly, this is where he learned to be a soldier. His very first mission was that of ambassador to the French. Have you ever heard of the Seven Years' War? This is our version of it. The British and the French were at each other for several years, 1754 to 1763. How would you like to be assigned by the governor of Virginia? You need to go make an ultimatum. Well, who gets to go with me? Oh, this guy. I mean, this character, he's a mountain man. He smells bad, has a lot of hairy on his face. He knows the... See, we had a series of mountain men in the 1700s. They would go into the Appalachians instead of the Rockies, like the mountain men later on. Just so happens he saved his life twice. It's pretty clear if that little booklet, the prayer booklet, was with him on this trip, and it would have got wet at least twice. This is a picture of him in the French and Indian War. The sad truth, George Washington was smart enough to figure out that it's dumb to fight like a British soldier in the New World. Stand in a line and let the guys hiding behind the trees shoot at you. This is dumb. Well, he was ordered to follow the rules. Let your heart feel for the afflictions and distress of everyone. By the way, George Washington, after fighting in the Revolutionary War, when he got home, he would go to church and he would not take communion. Historians have wondered about that. Some would like to claim that he stopped being a believer. The reality of it is war clean? Do people suffer in war? Is sometimes war necessary? The Quakers didn't believe so. They were absolutely peaceful. They believed that a person, if they did violence to another, hurt themselves far worse than they did to the other person. But George Washington knew that war sometimes was necessary, but he cried for the victims of it, whether they were Native American, the settlers on the frontier that were scalped, or his own soldiers that died in some very remote places and would never return home. The Revolutionary War from 1775 to 1783, war after war after war after war, battle after battle, and we weren't winning very good when all of a sudden they retreated to Valley Forge. But lest some unlikely event should happen unfavorable to my reputation, I beg it may be remembered by every gentleman in the room that I this day declare with the utmost sincerity, I do not think myself equal to the command I am honored with. That's what he told the Continental Congress when he got the job as head of the Revolutionary War Army, the Continental Army. I don't know if I can pull this gig off. He certainly wasn't braggadocious about it, and he knew it was going to be hard work. A couple years later, he's retreating to Valley Forge with his troops freezing. Every time I look at these pictures, I don't like being cold. You can make me hot, but I don't like being cold. Cold that's not going to get better. Hungry that's not going to get solved. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men, how? That giveth to who? All men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed, the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in his all his ways. George Washington knew how to pray. And at Valley Forge, by the way, when I was a new Boy Scout, they had a national jamboree at Valley Forge. And this was the first picture I ever saw of George Washington that I can remember. And I remember him on his knees. Now, It just so happens, you remember that Weems character? He's the one that recorded this actually happening. It's compared in many different pieces of art. But the truth is, the woodcut and the story in his actual history of George Washington has this woodcut in it. George Washington is in a clearing by himself. The real story here is this person back here. In the middle of the Revolutionary War, how do you think the people who supported a revolution would think of those who wouldn't pick up a gun? What do you think they thought about them? The Quakers were, by politically, they were Tories. They supported the British government because they didn't believe in war. So everybody doubted. Some were traitors, but most were not. July 7th, 1777, the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. In Pennsylvania, the Quakers' businesses and houses, windows were shattered, places burned. George Washington knew this wasn't what America was. Well, it just so happens when he was praying here, it was a Quaker in the woods that looked through and listened to him. And in Weems' book, the Quaker realized that the battle had to be fought, and it was a godly man at the fore. He joined the Continental Army. The point was, is it was, the whole story is a lot deeper than just George Washington praying. He had plenty to pray for. At Valley Forge, they had a smallpox epidemic. He was staring at losing one out of every three soldiers in his army if he did nothing. Do you think in those days they had some questions about vaccination? Absolutely, because it wasn't a vaccination. They'd bring in a cow that had cowpox, and they would scrape off some of the material from those pus pockets and cut you and put it in your wound. And you would be sick for about 3 weeks if you survived. He had to make the decision to vaccinate all of the troops at Valley Forge. Instead of losing one in three, he had to make the best of two bad choices because he lost one in 50. The questions about many of the things we deal with today, our ancestors had to wrestle with them just like we do. By the way, at Valley Forge, remember I told you about Anglicans. How did they baptize? Sprinkle. Anybody that reads the scriptures, this isn't right. Anybody. And if anything, George Washington was an honest man. So we talked to the chaplain, who was Pastor John Gano, a Baptist pastor, and he asked him to baptize him by immersion. Because that's the way it was supposed to be. This is another event they call legend. Let's just say who John Gano was. He was one of the pastors that was with the army virtually through the whole war. He was good friends with Daniel Boone, and if you go to the gravesite of Daniel Boone, look three over, and you'll find his. Young people, believers, don't let anybody steal your history from you. While the Revolutionary War ended, when the Revolutionary War ended, King George, who had his armies kicked out by the French and the Americans, literally said and wrote down, you know, George Washington is going to be like every other military leader in history. Once he wins, he's going to take over the government. The entire world was looking to George Washington to make this a monarchy and declare himself what? King. And what did he do? Only a believer could do this. Napoleon didn't. Julius Caesar didn't. Alexander the Great didn't. Only a believer could do this. He resigned his commission. Said goodbye to his officers and men, and went back to his farm until called again to manage the Continental Congress, to get our Constitution, and he was unanimously elected our first President of the United States. That belongs to you. That history belongs to you. Those are the kind of actions we should ask of anybody that's willing to get our vote. By the way, I got a lot more, but I want to show you something. Here. What's that? What? That's the U.S. Capitol. The U.S. Capitol was built, and literally every day the senators and the representatives walk under the dome to get to their respective areas. They pass in the top of the dome this piece of artwork. And who's looking down on them as they do their duty? George Washington. By justice and mercy. All they have to do is look up and connect to the history that we all have. They'll know what to do. They'll know what to do. But not 100 years after George Washington, we had a Civil War. And even his monument, if you go to Washington today, you'll see that there's a change right here. Before the Civil War, this part was built. That had to be built after the Civil War. Even his iconic memorial bears scars of our imperfect republic. But on the top, when they built the Washington Memorial and finished it, they wanted to top it with a material that was the toughest and most expensive material at the time. That peak is made out of aluminum, and it's engraved with words about who built it and other things. But on the side that faces Congress, it says, Laus Deo. Praise God. Even the memorial of George Washington testifies of his faith. Let's follow suit. Let us have a faith that lives past us, that's put into our kids, that's put into our neighbors, that's put into our fellow believers. May we all be springs of living water, giving to each other and to the lost. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, George Washington was in challenging times, hard times, difficult times, times where doubt could overtake, fear could rise. But none of those things mattered because the future was at stake. Lord, you were with him when he had two horses shout from under him in the same day, when bullets pierced his coat, when he was drowning in the rivers trying to deliver the message to the French. Lord, we know you are with us. May we live in the truth of that. May we follow your Spirit's unction and become a people that would honor your name and do your service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.